special to be here at New Life. I'm flying back tomorrow, going back to Israel. As Gary said, I've been there for the last 30 years. I'm one of the founders of a Messianic congregation on the top of Mount Carmel. We've been reaching out to Jews and Arabs since 1991. And now we're kind of going into our next generation of younger leadership who are going to take it much further and faster than us. But it's been a real exciting adventure to somehow, by the grace of God, to be included in this wave of change. First of all, to participate in the resurrection of a nation that really was dead for nearly 2,000 years and now is back because of faithfulness of God to his word, but also be part of a generation of leaders who saw really the first visible indigenous Israeli congregations where Jesus is being worshipped in his own land, in his own language, by his own people for the first time in 2,000 years. And so now when you come, and I'm expecting you all to come, we have a 12-day intensive immersion into Israel in the Carmel School of Ministry. And you can check this out. We're on the web. Some of the information was handed out yesterday. I've written some books. They're all available. If not here online, you can get them by name and going to Amazon. But when you come to Israel, this is something you can see for yourself. With your own eyes, you can make your way not only to the land of Israel, where you have the sites, these incredible sites of biblical significance that will make your Bible come alive, but you can also then make your way into the worship houses and facilities of Messianic congregations and see this for yourself and fellowship with Messianic Jews and Arab Christians and other believers are gathering together to see the reemergence of the Messianic body. Now, personally, I believe this is part of the restoration of all things that was prophesied in the third chapter of Acts by the Apostle Peter. He said, he quoted from the prophet Malachi, probably, that there will be this restoration of all things before the return of the Lord. Why not start with the restoration of the covenant people of Israel to their land and go on to the restoration of the gospel to the people who brought it to the world? And these are the very things that are happening just in our generation. And I'm here as your witness of these things, having participated personally in them over the last 30 years. Now, one of the restoration of all things, and I want to address this in the time, the minutes that I have with you this morning, is the restoration of the apostolic vision that was given to the Apostle Paul, that is foundational to our understanding of Christianity today. And so I want to take you to the heart of the New Testament and really explain to you about God's purposes for Israel and purposes for the Messianic Jewish remnant, how we relate to the rest of the church worldwide from the heart of the New Testament. Now, those of you who were with me yesterday, I spoke to you from Ezekiel, from the Old Testament, and I said this was representative of dozens and dozens of other scriptures that are similar, primarily in the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament, about the restoration of Israel. Now, I believe that correctly interpreted and understood, the Old Testament prophecy has the power, it's like a hammer that breaks the rocks of belief. I mean, isn't that what it says? I think maybe in Isaiah, isn't my word like a hammer, okay? Breaks the rocks of unbelief. But New Testament prophecy is more like a laser beam that cuts through 2,000 years of history as if it didn't exist. And I'm going to take you to some portions of Paul's writings as if he was writing to us today. So I'm going to take you now and kind of give you a quick overview of Romans and then take you right to the heart of it to explain to you Israel's importance to us as New Testament born-again Christians today. Now, many people love the book of Romans because it's so systematic, particularly in its early chapters. Sometimes it's been called the Roman Road. You know, you're supposed to take your believing friend with you and do a personal Bible study through the first chapters, the first six chapters of Romans, and there's so much good systematic, clear, comprehensive theology in those six chapters that you should be able to lead him or her to the Lord after doing that. Time will not permit for to go into that. All right, but I'm assuming that you're familiar with some of those scriptures. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, etc. But then in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gets personal, and he begins to reveal that while he believes all this wonderful truth that he's just written, he personally struggles with this. And the struggle is so intense that towards the end of chapter 7, he says, "Who will deliver me? Who will save me from this body of death?" Speaking of his own human carnal nature that is making war against the spiritual nature that God now has made alive in his life. He's at war. Now, many of us, when we read Romans chapter 7, okay, when we realized that what Paul was writing about was personal struggle, well, you know, some of us, to be honest, were just shocked. I mean, we thought in our minds, we thought, well, certainly the Apostle Paul, he's this great Christian leader. You know, wouldn't he have everything together by now? I mean, he's writing the New Testament, you know. So when we realized he was writing about struggling with these things, some of us were shocked. The rest of us were relieved. And we were relieved because we thought, well, if it's okay for him to struggle, okay, I guess it's okay for me to struggle. Because the truth is, we struggle with these things, particularly when we believe. I mean, you know, before you're a believer, why you don't even worry about the devil, you know, and sin. You know, you're free from all of that. When you become a believer, that righteousness has meaning, and you want to be free from slavery to sin. Okay, all right. So we struggle. And that's why, actually, in Romans chapter 7, we end up identifying with this man, and that's why for so many of us, Romans chapter 8 is our favorite chapter in the Bible, because it starts with the words, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And we go, "Whew! Thank God, He's not going to condemn me for struggling a little bit." Okay, so this is kind of in 3 minutes. That was the overview of the first half of Romans. All right, we're in good shape because we're moving quickly this morning. All right. So, and many of us, because we love Romans 8 so much, we just like to camp out there. Really, it's like a praise to the power of God's Spirit in our life, that the Spirit will cause the obedience that we want to emerge in our daily lives. The Spirit intercedes for groanings too deep for words. And because of that, all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His And then Paul ends that chapter with, "And what will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" Absolutely nothing, right? I mean, Romans chapter 8, it's a glorious, glorious chapter. And as I said, for many people, it's their favorite chapter in the Bible. And then we develop what I call blink theology. Don't worry if you've never heard about blink theology, because I made it up. Basically, blink theology is we get to the end of Romans chapter 8 and we blink our eyes there, only for a moment it seems, but when we open them again, it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice," and so on. Okay, why do we blink? And Christians have been blinking a long time. And the reason is because suddenly in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, after all of this great teaching, he begins to write to us in Romans chapter 9 about Israel, the nation of the Jewish people. And for centuries, Christians got to this point in his letter and said, wait a minute, what's this? What can this be about? There's no Israel. They've been gone for centuries. There's no reason for them to ever be a nation again. Okay, so the apostle must be just writing to us about history so we can basically ignore it, or it's about... we've taken their place. And so it's really about us. Wherever it says Israel, it's really about us. And if that wasn't bad enough, by the time we get to Romans chapter 11, Paul is writing to us specifically about Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament church and the proper relationship between the people of Israel and Gentile Christians in the church. And so for centuries, great Christian leaders, they looked at their churches, and they in Italy, in Switzerland, and in Germany, they looked at their churches in the United States, and they said, "No Jews here. This is a non-issue for us." So why is the Apostle Paul taking this whole chapter to write to us about it? It must be just history, so we can basically ignore it. Or maybe the real thing is that we've become spiritual Jews, we've taken their place, and so wherever it says the Jews, it means us. But it wasn't really clear, so basically we just blinked. And we pick up the letter in chapter 12 and go to the end, and basically we think Paul is trying to end the letter. So nobody remembers and memorizes scriptures from Romans chapter 13 or 14 or 15 or 16, okay? All right, so basically for a long time we Christians have gotten by loving Romans, but basically only knowing half of the letter, chapters 1 through 8. It's 16 chapters long, okay? Now, what I'm going to do is take you to those middle part, that middle part of Romans, because today Israel is back. Okay. The people of Israel are a nation again. When it says Israel, we can say, oh, okay, them. Okay. And guess what? The Jews are back. Okay. I'm a pastor. I'm a Gentile Christian pastor of a Messianic Jewish congregation. Figure that out. All right. You know, God must have a sense of humor. All right. But you know, I'm leading Jews to the Lord. I'm discipling Israelis, okay, how to follow their own Jewish Messiah. So sometimes, jokingly, we call this Acts chapter 15 in reverse. Okay, if you read Acts chapter 15, that's when the Jewish apostles had to decide to disciple the Gentiles, you know? And they went through that process. Now it's the other way around. In many cases, Gentile believers like myself who have become part of Israel who are now reaching out to restore the gospel to the Jews. All right? So let's go. You know, time will not permit us to do 9, 10, and 11, but let's go right to chapter 11. I want to just show you some remarkable things, and I think hopefully by the time I'm done, you'll agree with me. This is really remarkable, and New Testament prophecy is like a laser beam, cutting through 2,000 years of history and describing our times and speaking to us as if it were today. So let's start at the beginning. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And I think we can project this. Yeah, thank you. Here's what Paul writes. I say then, has God rejected his people? Okay, right. So I'm reading from the New American Standard. I guess you've got, New King James, something like that. Basically, it's the same. You'll get two versions here. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wait a minute. Yesterday, we talked about how Christians for over 1,000 years have believed the Jews rejected Jesus, and so God rejected them. I mean, that was standard Christian doctrine, both Catholic and Protestant, for centuries and centuries. Okay? They rejected Jesus, they themselves are rejected. But Paul says exactly the opposite. Okay? What happened? We blinked. All right? He says, now, when Paul wrote these words, was he aware that his own people had rejected Jesus as Messiah and King? Of course he was. No one knew that better than Paul. Remember, before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the early believers. He was the guy dragging them off to imprisonment and trial. And after he became a disciple of Jesus, his former friends among the Jews tried to assassinate him, not once, but several times. No one knows better that his own people, the Jews, have rejected Jesus as Messiah and King. And still he writes, towards the end of his career, has God rejected them? Don't even think about it. He says, certainly not. Look at me. I'm the evidence. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Okay, so this is how Romans chapter 11 starts out. Okay, so then we should say to Paul, okay, Paul, if God didn't reject Israel because they rejected him, what happened? And what's to come? Okay, let's go on. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall or to be destroyed? Stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So here we learn that our salvation, one of the purposes that God has for us, is to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Okay, you know, and by the way, no one provokes the Jews to jealousy more than Arab Christians. I have Arab Christian friends who, when they say to Jewish Israelis, "I love you because of your Messiah changed my life and made me a friend of Israel." Believe me, they listen. They listen, okay? So part of the role of Gentile Christians is to provoke the Jews to jealousy. All right, verse 12. Now, if their fall, and Paul is realistic, he knows his people failed. Their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? Okay, so Paul says, look, God was wise enough and capable enough to use the failure of his chosen people. He turned it into an opportunity to take the gospel directly to us. Okay, we, the Gentile Christians in the rest of the world, we didn't have to wait for some Jewish apostle to show up to preach the gospel to us. Other Gentiles brought it to us. That's the story of the Christian movement for 2,000 years. It spread out among the nations. It burst out of Israel. It became a Gentile movement, okay, a non-Israeli movement. That was God's plan. He turned the Israeli failure into an opportunity. But here's where it starts to get deep, mysterious, and powerful. Read verse 12 carefully. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and we think it's riches, read about in when we read in the book of Acts about the gospel bursting out of Israel, we think that's glorious, okay? It was riches for the world. And their failure, the failure of the Jews, was riches for the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? You correct me if I'm wrong, okay? We're looking at the same text here, okay? You correct me if I'm wrong. Isn't the apostle suggesting the day will come when the Jews accept Jesus as their Messiah and King? And isn't he suggesting that when that day comes, it will be more glorious than the day of the rejection? I mean, correct me. It says, he says, if their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. He's already looking forward to the day when his own people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, will accept Jesus and make him their Messiah and King. Okay, this is why it gets deep and mysterious. All right, so let's go on. So now we should say to Paul, okay, Paul, if that's going to happen, and remember, he's not just writing his opinion, right? This is an evangelical church, okay? This isn't Paul's opinion. We believe he's inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit. We believe that it is not just Paul talking to us through this letter. It is as if God is speaking to us. It is God saying, the day will come when I will bring my chosen people back into the kingdom, and I will be their God, and I will be their King. Okay? This is what's really going on. All right. So let's ask Paul. Paul, so explain to us, what will that be like? Look at verse 15. He writes, for if there, and remember, he's writing to mostly Gentile leaders in Rome. So he says to the Romans, you, and he says about the Jews, they. Okay, so when he uses they, there, it's the Jews, you, yours, it's us. Verse 15, for if they're being cast away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And he's talking about, the word he uses for life is zoe. This is the life that the Apostle John says is the life of God himself, okay? The word of God has life in him, and his life is the life of men, okay? This is what John writes to us in his gospel. He's using that word zoe. It's the life of God that he gives to humanity, his son Jesus. Okay, so he's not just talking about the resurrection of Israel as a nation, he's talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will be unprecedented, that will surpass what is written about in the book of Acts. Okay, if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, he begins to teach us. What is the proper relation? Okay, so let's say, remember, he's prophesying this from 2,000 years ago. He's saying, okay, the Jews will come back. They'll come back into the church. And they'll be disciples of Jesus again. And so what is the proper relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Testament church? He begins to teach us using the symbol of two olive trees. He says there's one olive tree. It's a cultivated olive tree. That's the olive tree of Israel because God's been working with them specifically for so long. At the time of Paul, the Jews had the scriptures for 1,000 years. And it was just coming into the Gentile world. They're the cultivated olive tree, and then the tree of the nations is a wild olive tree. Okay, and it's not because we were so wild because before we were saved, although probably many of us were. We're the wild olive tree because our cultures, our societies, we just found some way to survive. Okay, Japanese culture, American culture, Chinese culture. Our cultures grew up over the generations finding things that worked, and in the process we developed something powerful and beautiful, but we're a wild olive tree, okay? God watched over the creation of Israel and chose Israel and cultivated Israel. So you have the cultivated olive tree and the wild olive tree. Okay, here's the teaching, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that is us Gentile Christians, and if you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember, you don't support the root, but the root supports you. Whoa, this is radical. This is radical. Because we thought that if a Jewish person got saved, they needed to become a good Christian like us, okay? But now we realize it was we who, when we accepted Jesus as our Messiah and as our King, as our Lord, our Savior, it was we who were grafted into their tree. All right? Now, I'm sticking as close to the text as I possibly can so you understand it. This isn't my opinion. Okay? That's what he says. We got connected because we believed in Jesus. We got connected to the Abrahamic tree of covenant. And that tree, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay, the great fathers of Israel. It was we who were connected to Israel because of our faith in the Israeli Jewish Messiah that they gave us, okay? And he's saying, so don't boast against them, no matter what condition you find them in. Don't boast, because remember, you don't support the tree of covenant. It's their tree, all right? Verse 19, you will say then, that's us, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's, yeah, I mean, we, you know, it's most of the Jews that you know today are not believers. They're in unbelief. They're in idolatry. They're in sin. They're in legalistic religion. You just name the category, you're going to find Jews in it. believe me, okay? And so we say, well, they were broken off, so I could be grafted in. Verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. Now listen, as a Gentile Christian, myself, being grafted in and serving among the Jews, I have asked many times the Lord, why did you choose that word? Okay, you said, don't be arrogant, don't be haughty, don't boast against them, but fear. Why didn't you say, be thankful? Why didn't you say, be joyful? Okay, yeah, there were other words you could have used. Why fear? Okay, now look, the fear of God is good. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence, the awesome fear of God causes us to depart from evil. We want more of that godly fear in our faith. But why fear, Paul? Why fear? And here's what I believe now, after having worked among them for almost half of my life. Okay. Here's what I believe. Paul is prophesying to us from 2,000 years ago. He's getting this as a spiritual download from God and projecting it out through his words to us, okay? He's prophesying. To understand what he means today, don't need that same spirit of prophecy. We need just to know a little bit of the history, particularly of the Jewish people. Because today, after 2,000 years, between Paul and us, we know what happened to the Jews after the time of Paul up until today. And what happened to them? Well, they were destroyed. They lost their land. They lost their language. They lost their society. Their families were torn to shreds. They were scattered among the nations. And as I told you yesterday, they didn't go out as honored apostles of the truth. They went out as a scorned minority group that was held in contempt virtually every place they went, including the United States. I grew up, I spent some years growing up in Maryland, okay, in the 1950s and the early 1960s, and there were golf courses in Washington, D.C. that American senators and congressmen could go to, but Jews were not allowed to join. Okay, this was before civil rights. It wasn't so long ago, okay? And so when I'm talking about Jews being marginalized, and of course in Europe it was far worse. And we can lay a lot of the blame at the feet of Catholics who persecuted and slaughtered and massacred and Orthodox in Russia and the pogroms and all of that. But wasn't it the most Protestant nation, the cradle of the Reformation, who under demonic leadership less than a century ago, the Nazis in Germany, came up with an idea to, it wasn't just an idea, they came up with a plan to systematically murder every Jew in the world. That was Hitler's final solution. Now, you can say to Jewish people today, well, they weren't really Christians. And so Jews will say back to you, oh, the Nazis weren't Christians. Okay, maybe they were Hindu or Buddhist or Muslims or Taoist or Confucian or, you know, or, well, you go, of course, they thought they were Christians, but they weren't real Christians. And I'll tell you, you know, To Jewish people today, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And for sure, the guards that gassed the Jews, they would gas 10,000 Jews in the morning, and they would go back to their barracks and celebrate Christmas because they were Lutherans. The whole country was Lutheran. The pastors were paid by the state, as they are today. Okay, they were a Christian nation. They were a Reformation nation. They were a Protestant nation. Okay, so we know what happened to the Jews. Okay, it's not been a happy history. It's not been a happy thing for them to be the chosen people. Many Jews will say to me, "Oh," and I tell them about how much God loves them and how thankful I am that their Messiah has changed my life. They say, "Well, you know what? Being the chosen people, you know, it's not such a good thing." Actually, we wish God had chosen someone else. You know? And so Paul says when you see the broken up Jewish branches, you know, don't have the fear of God. Okay? Why? Okay, verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Paul is saying, you think you're better? Okay, now that you're plugged into the tree because you believe. And now you are among the chosen, and you can call on the name of God and say, I have a covenant with God. I have an atonement that covers my sin. I'm going to heaven. I've inherited these promises. You can. Paul says, well, do you think that you're better than them? He says, if he didn't spare them, why should he spare us? Verse 22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. So he's saying, look at the Jewish people. Understand, there's a lesson there. There's some things about God you can only understand indirectly. Let me try to explain it this way, very briefly. When I was born, I had one older sister. And so when I was born, she was 4 years older than me. Now, after many decades, and I just spent a week with her in Los Angeles, okay, before coming up here. Now, after many decades, she is still 4 years older than me. I mean, I tried everything over the years, and I never caught up. But when we were small children, there were some things I learned never to do because I watched her interaction with our parents. In some ways, in many ways, she received a stricter upbringing than I did. It was just natural. Okay, she's 4 years older. We get into trouble, our parents would say to her, "You should have known better. Okay, what's the matter with you?" Okay? And they would be harsh with her, and me, they'd basically ignore, you know. Just watch and learn, okay? Your time will come, sort of thing, all right? You know, watch and learn. Okay, listen, in God's family of the nations, it's many, 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 many children, and he loves them all the same. This is the miracle of godly love, okay? He loves all the nations the same. But in God's family of the nations, there's one firstborn. And our firstborn brother Israel has not had the easy childhood we did, right? God was severe with Israel, and that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, consider, watch this, understand this, the goodness and the severity of God. To them, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So he's basically encouraging us, look at Israel, watch and learn, watch and learn. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Whew. I'm glad this is Paul writing and not me. And maybe I wouldn't have the courage to come in here and tell you that myself, but I do have the courage to tell you what the scriptures say. Otherwise, you also, we kind of think, you think you're better than the Jews? Look what happened to them. That's why he says, don't be arrogant when you see the Jews in unbelief, but fear. Fear. They're the chosen people. God chose them. Okay? Now, are you scared enough? Because at the end comes the good news. Take a look at the next verse, verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. This is, I mean, for those of us who work among the Jews, bringing them the gospel, bringing them to faith, creating congregations in the land of Israel, okay, after 2,000 years, this is the daily news, right? This is what he's doing, okay? He's prophesying from 2,000 years away. He says, you wait, the day will come. Gospel's going back to Israel, and they're going to come in, okay? And do you think it's so difficult for God who is able to graft you and me into the tree of covenant? Do you think it's so difficult for him to graft them back into their own tree? Okay? This is the messianic Jewish movement of today. That's what it's all about. It's the joy of seeing this take place in front of your eyes. For God is able to get them in again. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? I mean, I hope you're beginning to agree with me. It's like a laser beam, isn't it? He saw this. He saw this 2,000 years ago. He saw his own people coming back to God in their own land, worshiping Yeshua. All right? Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is a mystery now, that it's being unfolded to you and me right now. Don't expect this to be taught in the Bible schools and seminaries. They haven't had time to write the textbooks yet. Okay? You've got to get a firsthand witness like me to come and tell you, and then you've got to come and see it for yourself. Okay? And then you'll know more than the professors, okay? Because they're still dealing with the textbooks, all right? They're still dealing with a theology that's 100, 200, 500 years old. I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Oh, this is so great. Because believe me, the Jews are blind. There's no people more blind. They're the hardest people to reach in the world. Okay? But he says they're partially blind, which means they're partially able to see. And that's why Jewish Israelis are coming to faith now, in greater numbers today than at any time in history since the book of Acts. And you've got to come see it for yourself. You've got to meet some of these people, all right? And ask them, what happened to you? Tell me your story. Everybody's got a story, okay? All right? And that blindness part has happened to Israel until, and this is the cool part. It's so deep. until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We could translate to say, until we complete the Great Commission. All right? Okay. And so this interplay between God's actions with all the nations and God's actions towards Israel. And I believe at this point, what Jesus said, the first will be last, is really applicable. Israel, the first nation, the chosen nation. But now Israel will wait until all the nations. Okay? They'll be partially blinded, okay? Until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, verse 28, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay? Come what may, there is a national turning in the book. In the book. Okay? But when the Gentiles come in, okay? When California is saved. So we have a prophetic word from Zion for you, Christians in California, and the prophetic word is very simple. It's this. Please hurry up. Please hurry up. Win California, Hawaii, the islands of the Pacific, the Central Asia, the Muslim world. Come on, let's get it done, okay? In the meantime, we're working in Israel, okay? We're working in Israel because all Israel will be saved. This is God's plan, okay? It's been in our Bibles for 2,000 years, okay? We just blinked, okay? Now we don't have to blink because Israel is Israel, and the Jews in the church are the Messianic Jews of today. Okay? We get that back, and believe me, once you get through this roadblock, you get the whole rest of the letter back. The apostolic worldview that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul, that God knew in the end times would be absolutely essential for the Christian church to rise up, to be the apostolic body that God wants us to be able to finish the Great Commission, to bring revival to our, to win our nations. There is many more things that I could say, but you cannot bear it now. Neither can I, because I'm out of time. But I'm, first of all, I just want to say how grateful I am for this opportunity to come and talk to you. This has been very, very special for me. And thank you. Come and visit us in Israel. And the best way is to find out this 12-day intensive course, because we give that our 100%. Our entire community gets involved, and we take you around our country and explain it to you. Okay, so that's our best thing. You know, sometimes I say, come and visit Israel, and people show up, you know, like Tuesday afternoon, you know, and they say, I'm here. <You know? laughs> God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.